And last time I spoke, 2 weeks ago, we got up to verse 7. We finished verse 7 in chapter 2. So, just a quick recap. In chapter 1, Paul talks about us inheriting every spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ in the heavenly realms, he says. So he's speaking positionally, not actually in heaven, but in the heavenly realms. And I wanted to just, I just thought of this morning. In Revelation, talking about the spiritual realm. When John, the Apostle John, was in the book of Revelation, Jesus says here, come up here. Come up here, John. And I will show you what must happen after this. And then from then on, John saw in the spirit. And this is what it's talking about in the heavenly realm. When we pray, when we bow our head, when we worship, we go to that spiritual realm. And that's what it's talking about. Okay, so it's hard to comprehend sometimes, but it just reminded me that then John saw things in the spirit. Because God wanted to show him. So that's what chapter 1 started to talk about. In chapter 2, Paul tells us that when we were born, we were dead, dead in the spiritual sense, and that was how our life began. We were born a sinner, separated from God, and then we read about after that, when we became born again. So we heard about the before Christ and the after, and how we should be after Christ. So it keeps going on. We also learned that we were saved, what we were saved from, which was sin and death. And today we're going to look at what we're saved for and what we're saved by. So let's just pray. Lord, we commit this word to you today. And we pray that you would add to our knowledge and our heart's understanding on your word. And that we would know you more personally. So as we consider the words of Paul to the church of Ephesus, words inspired by the Holy Spirit, we pray that it would be a word for us today and that we might grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's start on verse 8. And I'm probably going to go back and forward over some verses because it's important. So, 4, were you there? Yep. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. This is the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? Saved by grace, by God's undeserved, unmerited favour. And you can put an acronym with that, which is the next slide. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. And it's given freely. Never given as a merit for work that we've performed or good things that we've done. We have been saved through faith. We don't have to pass a knowledge test. We don't have to be good to come to Christ. We don't have to know things. Faith doesn't mean that you understand everything, because I still don't understand everything. But I believe the word of God by faith. So, and my faith in him has never let me down yet. So it's your faith that gets you in touch with God, your belief that gets us there, and it's a gift. And when someone gives you a gift, you don't go, okay, I'll put the money in your account later. No, it's given freely. And sometimes we get that mixed up that we have to do something good to get God to look at us or to save us. But no, we get saved and we're going to find out that then we do good things because we're saved. So our salvation and even our faith, they're gifts from God, and we should respond with gratitude, praise and joy. Sometimes it's hard to receive something. I'm more of a giver than a receiver, but I've had to learn to go, oh, thank you. Thank you, I'll receive that, because I want the other person to feel the blessing. And it's important that we, if we're givers, that we humble ourselves to receive as well, and that's what we need to do for God. So this passage reminds us that salvation is not a result of our personal effort. Nothing we've done but a gift purely from God. You know, there's plenty of people who do good things out there, aren't there? We see lots of good charities, but that does not make them a Christian. It just makes them a good person. Good works might get you promoted at work, in your job, but it does not work that way in the kingdom of God. We must be born again. And the word grace in the Greek is the word charis. And that's where we get the word charismatic. And actually, when you boil it down further, grace means loving kindness. It's his loving kindness. And so grace carries with it the idea that it's an act of kindness bestowed on someone without that person having earned it by their actions. And it's given freely. And Paul is communicating that to us, that as salvation is not from us but from God. We didn't earn it, and it was God's kindness, which is a beautiful thing. So we go to the next slot, which is 8, and I'll read that again, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So there's no boasting, no bragging in heaven, no Facebook or Instagram showing who you've been hobnobbing with or wherever you've been. No, look at me, look at me. And I get amazed, you know, we've just come back from a holiday and of the people, you know, taking selfies with their pout and their sexy little look and all that. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. And Graham's trying to get photos of me and I'm like, I don't like photos. Been in photos, so I'll sort of hide a bit. But there's no bragging. There's no boasting in heaven. It's not going to be about us. It's all going to be about the glory of God. Amen. In Corinthians it says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So we boast in him, don't we? We go, look what God has done. And, you know, and I remember hearing a testimony once of someone who portrayed how bad they were. And, you know, we can all relate to some things here, and how horrible they were and all the bad things that they did. And they spent a lot of time building up their sin life, and then God saved me. And, like, that's not glory to God. That was glory to sin in some ways. But the testimony to me is, well, what has he done in you since then? Where are you now? That's the testimony. You know, we were all sinners. We know that. But what changes have you made since then? You know, and I remember I've given public testimony when I was down in Tasmania, a brief overview of how bad things once were, but I focused on, look what God has done. Absolutely look what the Lord has done. You need to say a little bit of those things, but we don't give glory to those things. We give glory for God who saved us and changed us. That's the testimony. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's two parts to this, what God has done for us and what God wants to do through us. Well, he saved us. That's what he's done for us. He was merciful and kind to us. He snatched us out of darkness into his glorious light. That's what he's done. But then notice what he wants to do through you. It says we're his workmanship. We are his work of art, God's masterpiece, created in Christ for good works. Now, your whole life was prepared in advance before you were born, before the foundations of the world. And God has a plan that he has prepared for you. And it's a plan to reach the world, just like Charlie did. A plan to reach those who are in darkness and he expresses things through us, through our personality, through our character. An artist expresses themselves through their work of art. So you are God's expression. You are unique. You might think, I don't feel like a masterpiece. I don't feel like a work of art. Well, maybe you're an abstract piece of art. Maybe you're a work in progress, and actually we all are. Maybe you're modern art. Who knows? But we're all a masterpiece of God. We're his workmanship, and we're all unfinished, really, aren't we? The artist is still applying the strokes. And that's true for all of us. We're all under, you could say, construction, but we're still his work of art, and he never wastes a single stroke. Paul told the Philippians, he said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So when will you be finished? At the day of Jesus Christ. We're certainly not there yet, and we will still be a work in progress until that happens. So we'll read that. I'm just going to read verse 10 again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by good works, we're saved for good works. Big difference. We don't have to do anything to earn it, which is wonderful. And now Paul changes direction again. I'm going to read this and then it certainly needs explaining because you're going to go, what? Okay, verse 11. He's talking to the Gentiles. Now, just explaining, there were the Jews and there was everybody else. Everybody else is a Gentile, okay? The Jewish people were under the law. They thought they were above everybody, okay? And they're talking, so he's talking to the Gentiles, right, at the moment. So Paul says to them, don't forget that you Gentiles, that's us too, used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you've been united with Jesus Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. So to understand this, we've got to go back and look at the culture of the day and why they used these words. Otherwise, we won't understand it. So Paul's audience was the Gentiles, okay, in Ephesus. There were a few Jews around that lived in that city. It was a small colony of Jews, but for the most part, they were just Gentiles. The Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcision, and they called themselves the circumcision, and that's because of the law. In the law, when the law was first brought out, the law was you had to be circumcised, and then you got to do this, and then you got to do that, and you got all these rules and laws. And so if you weren't circumcised, you weren't a Jew. And if the Gentiles wanted to become known close to God, they had the Jews would say, well, you've got to become like us. You've got to turn to our religion. You've got to be circumcised. That's where those words come in. Okay, so just to explain that, otherwise you're thinking, why are they using those words? And it pointed, the Jews thought that they were special because they'd been given in a covenant by Abraham. And so they felt they were in a very prominent position and the Gentiles did not. They were put down. And again, if the Gentiles wanted to know God themselves, they were told they had to convert to Judaism, which included circumcision and all the rituals that went with it. We went through all that in Galatians, remember? So he's painting this picture to the Ephesians audience and he says this, and I'll just read verse 11 again. He says, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be the outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their heart. So the Jewish people look down on these Gentiles or anyone non-Jewish. And interestingly, we hear of anti-Semitism today, don't we, in a big way. It's all very terrible what's happening. But 2,000 years ago, it was a bit of a reverse, wasn't it? The Jews discriminated against anyone who wasn't Jewish. The Jews considered all non-Jews ceremonially unclean because they thought of themselves as pure and clean before God. And Paul pointed out that Jews and Gentiles were all unclean before God and needed to be cleansed by Christ. So in order to realise how great a gift salvation is, we need to remember that we were also, I guess you could say, unclean before that. I mean, the Jews even made statements like, God created Gentiles to provide fuel for the fires of hell. That's how much they despised them. They did not look favourably upon them at all. And so Paul is just reminding the Ephesians, and he says, verse 12 again, in those days you were living apart from Christ and you were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel because there was divisions. And you did not know the covenant promises from Abraham that God had made. And you lived in this world without God and without hope. See, the Jews, they had the law. They didn't believe that the Gentiles had any hope. They didn't share in their promises that Israel gave that God gave to them, the Jewish people. You know, having hope, having no hope is a terrible thing. Hope, no God, hopeless, it's a dark place to be. We who love God and worship God, we sometimes forget of those out there that are hopeless, that they have no hope, they know no God, and that's up to us to shed the love of God abroad, isn't it? What made the difference in our life? It was God. It was God who came in and made a difference to us. And now there's a but moment, okay? Because last time we heard, but God, who was rich in mercy and love. But now we've got a but now moment in verse 13. But now, verse 13, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. And it was like a cloud of hopelessness that hung around the world, but now they were ready for something that provided hope because their religious systems did not. And again, the wording is important here. Brought near has a meaning. When a Jewish rabbi was approached by a Gentile who wanted to convert to Judaism, they would sort of bring them near because they thought they were bringing them near to God through their system and through their rituals and beliefs. So he's using familiar language when he speaks to them. He says, you who were once off and now being brought near, but it certainly isn't converting to Judaism, is it? It's only by the blood of Christ, the death of Jesus on that cross and rising again. That is what it talks about when it says the blood of Christ. Because we're no longer under those laws. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Wow, could we do with that scripture now? So Paul paints a picture of the Ephesians being hopeless without God. And when a person lives without any hope, what do they do? Well, in our culture, we do our own things. We turn to things that we think will fill voids in our life. We idolise the things that we shouldn't, people that we think are famous or whatever. We do things that we think will make us happy just for that time, but only to find out that it doesn't work that way. We idolise people and put them as heroes and put them on pedestals. That's what we do when we don't have God filling our place here. But what we don't realise, or what they don't realise, is they're longing for God. They just don't know it. And people are always looking for something to satisfy that place that only God can fill. You know, we had this wonderful holiday in Europe, blessed, absolutely blessed to be able to do that. But nothing filled that in me. It was beautiful, was wonderful when we had time together. But coming home, back to this church or to church, and worshipping God again because I didn't get to church for 4 weeks, that filled my spot. Not a holiday or not something that I think, oh, if I could, I want to go there next time, I want to do that or I want to be this. No, only God fills that void. So if you're always looking for something next to fill your void, you've missed it, go back and ask God to fill that spot. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What does he mean by made us both? Both Jew and Gentile. Two people who were separated. He's made us one. When we were in Venice, we went to a synagogue and they practiced that. The men sit here, the women over there, and anyone else is over there somewhere. They're still doing that. But we're one now, one in Christ. And this is one of the mysteries of the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, God revealed that mystery because he wanted to abandon the separation, the titles, the identity of the Jew and Gentile, and just make the church. So no longer is it, well, I'm a Jewish believer, well, I'm a Gentile believer, well, I'm this. You know, and all of us have come from somewhere. Some have come from a Catholic background, some from a Presbyterian background, or an Anglican, or whatever that was. But we are all one in the body of Christ if we're a believer. And I don't think there'll be any denominational sections in heaven, actually. And Eileen, thank you. There's no Jew or Greek, no male or female. We are just one with no division. He's made us one. He brought us near. And he's broken down all of the division, the wall of hostility. In Judaism, there was certainly division and separation. And you know, if you went to a synagogue, I just said we saw one, you'd sit in one place if you were male, another if you were female. Didn't matter if you were married, it was separation by gender. And if you went to the temple in Jerusalem, there was also a separation. There were different courts. There was the outer court called the court of the Gentiles. That's where they sat. Then, a bit closer, was the court for the women. That was for the Jewish women. Then a closer court again was the court of men, or the court of Israel. It was closer than the women's, which was closer than the Gentile court. And then finally there was the temple itself, the Holy of Holies. Only though the priests could go there, only once a year into the Holy of Holies. So it was all about separation and division. Now if you were a Gentile and you thought, I'd just like to get a bit closer, and you approached a bit closer, you would read this sign. It said, no man of alien race is to enter within this wall. And if anyone is taken in the act, let him know that he has himself to blame for the penalty of death that will surely follow. So if you were a Gentile, you wouldn't even attempt to get closer if you read that sign. Was don't proceed unless you want to die. So do you understand how important this wall of separation is now? What God has actually done. He's taken it down, removed the walls. Verse 15, he did it by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances and rituals and rules and rites, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, and so making peace. He wanted to make peace. What do you do when you have two people that are opposite? Two people like a Jew and a Gentile. Well, he made one new man, a Christian. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things become new. And it was one of the mysteries of the Old Testament which was revealed in the New. It was God's plan all along to take away down the divisions and the distinctions between the Jew and the Gentile and make one new person, a Christian, a follower of Christ, whatever the background, just one new man. Verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body. That's the church. We're the body. Together we make up the body of Christ. Through the cross, therefore, thereby killing the hostility. I wish the world would get that. He came to bring down divisions, not make them. Verse 17, and he preached peace to you who were far, that was the Gentile, who were far off, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. And I love this. I love God's design of the church. We want young people, we want older people, we want people from all different walks of life to join us and to fellowship together here. We don't want to segregate into groups and divide. We are one, and it's important that we mix with everyone, young and old. It doesn't matter about age or skin colour or anything. We are one in Christ. And I know you can look at the demographics of our community, and I don't, because to me everyone's a target. I want everyone to know Christ, not just a certain age. And okay, we're an older generation in here for now, okay? For now, because we want everyone to come to the knowledge of Christ, because we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Nearly finished. Verse 18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. I've got a picture there of the temple, Herod's temple in Jerusalem. Now, I haven't been there. Some of you may have done that tour. But we saw these sort of structures in Italy and in Spain when we were over there. And the size of the stones. Some of them are still there today in places. Some of them are intact when people still put where they were laid. But they would build this huge complex like that, and they would set the first course with a cornerstone, a foundation from which to build upon. And the foundation provided the architectural symmetry for the rest of the building and for the unity of the rest of the building. I have no idea how they would move them, because they didn't have machines, things, lifters and that back then. And some stones were 44 to 45 feet long, 10 feet high and 10 feet deep. And one single stone would weigh about 470 tons. And it baffles me how they ever moved and built these temples. So Christ, Jesus Christ, is the first. He's the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone. And upon that, the apostles and the disciples and the prophets of the church, and then stone upon stone upon stone. Now, verse 20 uses, this is a metaphor of a building which describes the church, which the apostles and the prophets are laying the foundation of the teaching of the gospel. So it's a metaphor. It's talking about the church, Jesus being the absolute cornerstone of our church. And then the teaching of the gospel holds the structure together. That's us, the body of Christ. Verse 21 and 22. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also built together into a dwelling place by God, by the Spirit. No more walls, no more separation. One new person, one new man, a Christian, a believer, a follower of God. So who are we? We're believers. We're born again believers in Christ, one man. And in the temple, remember when Jesus died on the cross, how the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, indicating that we can come near, that we can all come near. We can all come to that place because the sacrifice of Jesus' death and resurrection made it that way. So we can now, we're not religious, but we can have a relationship with God. That's who we are. And we can enter the Holy of Holies. Like I said, Jesus said to John, come up here. And when we pray and when we bow before God, we can go to that place. It's a good place to be. I tell you, it's a good place to be. And so, Father, help us to not allow the walls to be erected that would separate us from others in the body of Christ who are genuine believers. We thank you, Father, for this word today, that, Lord, that reminds us of just what you did on that cross, that you died for each and every one, that we would come near, that we would come near. And in Revelation chapter 3:20, Jesus says, look, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If you hear my voice, open the door. And that's to anyone today that may not know Jesus yet. Jesus knocks on the door of our heart, but he doesn't open it. We have to open it. And so I challenge you today, we can all come near. Our past don't matter one little bit, not one bit. What we've done doesn't matter to God. He's a loving and forgiving God. And it's by grace that he came and saved us, his loving kindness. So, Father, today we just thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, if you're knocking on anyone's heart today, that they would accept the invitation and open the door.